Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. When we pass from one calendar year to another, we often hear the words Anno Domini. Now, Anno Domini, or Latin, it means the year of our Lord. It is usually abbreviated as A.D., the year 2002 A.D., or 1980 A.D. It indicates approximately 1,202 or 1,980 years since the birth of Christ. And while much of the world ignores him and is ignorant of him, yet the entire world dates the events of history according to his birth. Let us consider the phrase, the year of our Lord. Let us think of the forthcoming year, whatever that year might be, as a year that truly belongs to the Lord rather than to oneself. It is the Lord's year. In just 12 short months, we will have swiftly run through another calendar. What shall we be able to say of this current year once it is past? Will it truly have been a year of the Lord? Now, as with all other matters regarding our relationship with God, this is a very personal matter, and each must make the decision for himself. It is a decision that must be made, lest part of the year be gone before we start our direction. May we outline a course of action that each of us can take that will go a long way to help making it the year of the Lord. Turning back to the Old Testament, let us set the scene before us of an event in the great long ago. Samaria was under the siege from Syria. The Syrians had a stranglehold on the city, nothing permitted to come in or come out, and the people were on the verge of starvation, and what food that was left was of tremendous price. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they kill us, we shall but die." Now, siege or no siege, these four men have a difficult time. They were suffering from leprosy. They had a choice from three alternatives. They could go into the city and there die of starvation with all the others, or they could stay where they were and they would die there, or they could surrender to the Syrians with the hope that the Syrians might provide for them. The Syrians could do no worse than kill them, and they were going to die with either of the other two alternatives. So their only hope for life was the third alternative, and this is what they chose. In 2 Kings 7, 5-7, "And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." Now to the surprise of the lepers, when they came to the camp, they found the well-furnished camp vacated. Now the Lord had caused the Syrians to flee, and the Syrians, thinking they were going to be attacked by a superior force, they had left all of their provisions behind them. And seeing the tremendous abundance, the lepers began indulging themselves to the fullest, plundering tent after tent, hoarding up everything that they wanted. They gloried in their good fortune, and they were for a time oblivious to and unconcerned about the plight of the masses of people still back there in Samaria that were still very much in need. And even though the city was no longer in danger, the people of the city were not aware of it. There was great supply available, but those that needed it were not informed of it. Verse 9 tells of a change of heart and action by these lepers. One of them said, we do not well. This day is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. Well, the enemy was gone, and with food in abundance, they knew they needed to tell others about the salvation that was before them. It was there for the taking. So they returned to the city, and they told of their finding. Now, there was some skepticism among some, but soon the report was confirmed, and the people rushed out to the camp and were spared the disaster that they had anticipated. The good ending of this account is attributed to the fact that the lepers came to realize something that we too, friend, must realize. Good news deserves to be told. Those who know it are obligated to tell it, especially when others are so dependent upon it. Now, since Jesus was born in Bethlehem and lived in Palestine, he died and was buried and was raised from the dead to offer forgiveness of sins and eternal life to those who would follow him, this good news deserves to fall upon the heart and the ears of everyone. Since there is a source of joy and peace and hope and life for mankind, all people ought to know about it. But who will tell it? Who can tell it except those who know it? Just as the lepers were the ones who could tell their good news, Christians are the only ones who can tell the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We dare not do as the lepers did at first, simply indulge ourselves in the blessings of God, unconcerned for others. The world is sin-cursed and spiritually starving. The faith of Christ is God's greatest blessing to all nations. The very nature of it demands that it be spread so others will know about it. And we ask, could it be that we are not sufficiently impressed as to the worth of our spiritual blessings to the degree that we want others to know about them? Let me ask, would you inform others if you had the cure for cancer? Would you keep silent if you had the solution to the international tensions and the sure prevention of future wars? Now, it may sound strange, but many Christians act as if they have nothing worthwhile to tell. They do not act as if starving people needed to know what they know. They do not rejoice as we might expect from a dying man who has been given life. If we're not impressed and thankful for our redemption, how can we expect others to desire it? One historian has predicted that the 20th century would be noted as the century when Americans became anti-Christian. Well, that century certainly started in that direction. And this which you are hearing now is made in the early days of the 21st century. And more, even in America, we are seeing aggressively action against Christ. There is only one way to prevent this from being successful. This is a day of sin and rebellion and disbelief, and the scoffer in so many ways is having his way. It is a day of spiritual starvation, and people are besieged by Satan and the forces of evil, and often through choice. But it is also a day of great discovery, a day of good news, a day that can be a day of deliverance and spiritual abundance. Christ has come, and he has done his work of providing for mankind salvation. Friend, God cares for us. He loves us. He wants us for his spiritual children, and he has provided the way to come to him. And we know what that way is, and it is revealed in Scripture. How can we keep silent? How can we keep it to ourselves, not being concerned for others and for future generations? There is no surer sign of a converted person than his passion for the lost. You cannot be a faithful Christian and not care about the souls around you. But how else do we show we care except by telling them the glad account of redemption? There is not one for whom the Lord does not have a great interest. The message of Jesus was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was a part of his final instructions to his people, Mark 16:15. Millions know not of the love that God has for them. They don't know the way of security. Oh, it is true that some will hear it and will cast it aside once they do hear it. Others will scoff and ridicule. Some will contend that such a message is just too good to be true and just dismiss it. But we who know the favor of God cannot pull back the preaching of salvation because some might reject it. Fishermen do not pull in their lines because every fish is not caught. And we are fishers of men, and we cannot afford to abandon the cause of saving souls. Friend, we can make any forthcoming year a year of the Lord if we will devote time and effort to the saving of some lost soul. If each Christian would resolve to tell the story of Jesus and His love to his family, to his friends, his neighbors, his fellow workers, all of his acquaintances, some will hear, and some will heed, even if many, even probably most, might not. In a proper manner, with a proper message, we can come to the end of our current year and look back upon it with great satisfaction that we did indeed make it a year of the Lord. Living each day in the faithful service of our Master is needful to make the year one for God. Worshipping, studying, praying, conducting ourselves in the imitation of Christ, that's what we must do. But without fear, without timidity, without apology, we should be active in reaching for others. Will you be among those who will let the glad tidings of spiritual plenty be known? Will you start today and not let any further part of the year slip away? You talk about the weather and the crops of corn and wheat. You speak of friends and neighbors that pass along the street. You call yourself a Christian and like the gospel plan. Then why not speak for Jesus and speak out like a man? Are you ashamed of Jesus and the story of His cross, that you lower His pure banner and let it suffer loss? Have you forgot His suffering? Did He die for you in vain? If not, then live and speak for Jesus, and speak out like a man. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.